you have your Bibles, please open them to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in Ephesians chapter 1. We're reading verses 15 to 23. This is Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 15 to 23. And hear now the word of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, Annie and I have been going through some of the movies that are currently being offered on YouTube and on some of these free channels that come up. And one of the ones that we see from time to time is a movie that came out in 1981. And the title of the movie was Chariots of Fire. I know most of you are familiar with Chariots of Fire. And you know the story behind it. I love this movie because of the testimony that it gives. Somebody that was actually willing to stand up for what he believed, no matter what the opposition was. He was able to stand firm on his principles. And it's just amazing that this movie ever even made it to Hollywood. And yet it ended up being Picture of the Year. It's a story of two Olympic runners, basically, surrounds them. Eric Liddell, who was a Scottish Christian, Scottish Presbyterian Christian, and Harold Abrahams, who was a British Jew. And the controversy between the two of them and the struggle between the two of them and how it ended up. Some of you may know that Eric Liddell, after he won his medals in the Olympics that year, ended up going to China as a missionary and gave his life there in China serving the Lord as a missionary. This movie won 4 Academy Awards. It was incredible. 1981. You know, the name of the movie, Chariots of Fire, actually came from Scripture, came from the Bible. Some of you are familiar with that. But this was the story about how Elisha, one of the great prophets in the Old Testament, had just lost his mentor, who was Elijah. And before Elijah died, Elisha asked him, "I would like a double portion of your spirit on me." And Elijah said, "Very well, I'll do that." And so he imparted to him a double portion of his spirit. Then Elisha went out and began to work under the power of God's spirit. And the problem there was that there was a king in Syria who was very much opposed to Israel, opposed to God's people at that time. Nothing much has changed over all these years. They're still against it. But their king had ordered the death of Elisha, because every time he would try to do something or go somewhere, the Israelites would already know what he was about to do. And he couldn't figure out. He said, "Have I got a spy in my midst here? Is there somebody telling the Israelites everything I'm about to do?" And one of his servants said, "No, it's Elisha, the prophet, because he hears the very things you say in your bedroom." And the king of Syria said, "Well, we can take care of that. Let's just kill him." So he sent 50 men to go out, find him, and kill him. They couldn't get him. He would beat him every single time because he knew what they were going to do. And so King Assyria said, "All right, here's what we'll do. We'll just take our army, and we'll surround him. and we'll destroy him completely. And that's the picture that we have in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. We have the armies of Syria surrounding the Israelites, and Elisha's servant, Gehazi was the name of the servant, was very terrified by what he saw with his eyes, his physical eyes. And it says this, I'm reading 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. And it says this, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horse and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See the spiritual battle that was going on. Gehazi could only see the physical. He could only see with his own eyes what was taking place. And when Elisha said, there are more with us than there are with them, it's like, you got to be kidding me. We hardly have anybody here. We're going to get destroyed. And Elisha prayed, and the Lord opened his eyes and began to see the reality of the situation, not from just the physical, but also from the spiritual. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed pretty much the same thing for the Ephesian Christians. The Christians in Ephesians, in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus was undergoing tremendous persecution, not only from the Romans, but also from the Jews. And they were beginning to lose heart. It seemed like everything was going against them. And some of you may know, Ephesus was the center of Diana worship, worship of false gods, and so they were struggling. The church was struggling during this time, and the people were saying, is it really worth it? They're having to pay more taxes than the other people in Ephesus. Many of them had their children taken away, and they were being educated by the state, teaching them things against a belief in a living God. All these things were happening, and they were throwing up their hands saying, what are we supposed to do here? And they were losing heart. So the Apostle Paul prayed this prayer that we read earlier. And he prayed that the eyes of their heart would be opened. You see, Paul was actually giving the church in Ephesus a reality check. And that is, you didn't place your faith in Jesus Christ to be ruled by this world, to be destroyed by this world. You placed your faith in Jesus Christ because you knew that he had overcome death. And as a result, he overcame fear. And you don't have to be afraid. He gave them a reality check, first of all, by showing them who God is, not just was then, but is, the great I am, not the great I was. He reminds them of who we are in Christ, not just the Ephesians, but all who place their faith in Jesus. So first of all, Paul talked to him about who God really is. You know, this is in verse 17. If you have your Bible still open, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, and he says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now think about what Paul is saying right here. First of all, in that proclamation right there, can you see the Trinity? Can you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that interesting? Since we know that Jesus was God, why would he say the God of our Lord? Because this is part of the Trinity. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom, would give you the Holy Spirit. There is no other spirit of wisdom other than the Holy Spirit. Capital S, spirit of wisdom, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is making it very clear from the beginning, this is who you serve. This is the one who created all things. And he called you to be his own. You don't have to fear anything. You don't have to be afraid of anything here. This is the same God who gives us his Spirit that we might live in victory in this life. Look with me over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11, and it says this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. See, it's a question. In other words, if God's Holy Spirit dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this is what Paul is speaking to the Ephesians because they were discouraged, because they were losing hope and they were losing faith in a living God. And he was saying, whoa, wait a minute. You're forgetting who God is. You're forgetting who Jesus is. You're forgetting the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he goes on to say that this is a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Wisdom and of revelation. That's again in verse 18, or in 17, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Unfortunately, in this day and age, we tend to equate knowledge with wisdom. And they are two totally different areas in our approach to life. Knowledge is gathering information. It's getting all the information that we can. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge in real life situations. Now, the truth of the matter is, we have people that are tremendously brilliant. They have so much knowledge, and yet they have very little wisdom as far as how to apply that knowledge in real life situations. And I'll just use Albert Einstein as an example. Albert Einstein, had one of the highest IQs among the scientists and whatever. He was valued for that. And yet when he was a professor at Princeton University, when he was a professor, he would forget the most basic things. In fact, one day the students came in and he was seated at his desk and he told the students, please wait, my wife is on her way. And so his wife came in with a pair of pants. He had forgotten to put on his pants and came to school. Now, you know, that's being so focused. Another time, his students, and I mean, this is all historical, I'm not making any of this up. His students showed up for class, and you know, in higher education, according to the level of education that a professor has, you know, if he only has a bachelor's degree, you wait 5 minutes. If he has a master's, you wait 10 minutes. If he has a PhD, you wait 15 minutes for that person. That's not a rule of thumb, but that's just, you know, accepted norm. That students went there and they waited 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, no Albert Einstein. They waited 20 minutes, no Albert Einstein. Finally, one of the students said, I'm going to go out and see if I can find him. So he went around from class to class, and he found Albert Einstein sitting at a desk with an empty classroom in front of him, and on the board he had written, class will meet here today. But he hadn't told anyone. See, this is a lot of knowledge, but not a whole lot of wisdom. And the truth of the matter is, the same thing goes true, it finds true in every situation in life. We have people that are incredibly intelligent with very little wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. This is what Proverbs tells us, the first five chapters of Proverbs, where the father is telling his son, seek wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How we apply these things in life. And so Paul is telling them, this is a spirit of wisdom and also of revelation. This is what helps us know who God is. We can study the Bible. We can memorize the Bible cover to cover. and still not really know who Jesus is. I think I've mentioned this before. This happened while I was in seminary, that we had a family that came visiting our seminary, and they had this family speak at our chapel service. And there was a mother and father, a son and a daughter. The son and daughter were both in their teen years. And so whoever was introducing them said, "This family has memorized the entire Bible. And you can call out any verse in the Bible and they will quote it for you." That's a great trick. So the students started to test them out. They would pull these obscure verses out, and one of the four would be able to quote that verse word for word. It was all from the King James. They would quote it word for word. You know, we were all impressed. It's like, you know, wow, none of us can do that. We really need to get started here, get learning scripture and memorizing the Bible. And about 3 weeks later, the FBI came to our seminary and said that this family were scam artists, and they were scamming churches, and they were trying to find them because they were going to put them in prison. What a letdown. So, you know, people can know the Bible cover to cover and yet not have the wisdom to apply it, not know how to apply it in their real life situations. That's why Paul says, "Now, this is a spirit of wisdom and of revelation to show you how and when to apply the truth to your life." And to this end, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened." The eyes of your heart. Kind of like what happened with Elisha's servant, when it says that the Lord removed the scales from his eyes. The Lord opened up his eyes, his spiritual eyes, so that he could see those chariots of fire and everything in a spiritual realm. You know, this happened to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul makes a statement that he had what was like scales that fell from his eyes. This is found in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. And when Paul, who was then Saul, recognized Jesus as Lord and professed him, it says this in verse 9:18, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." These scales that fell from his eyes. And this is what Paul is praying for. Don't let your eyes be blinded by this world, by the temptations of this world, by the love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, the pride of life, these things that the world throws at us and makes us think it's better than what God has to offer. No, it's not. It is not better. God knows exactly what we need because he created us. And he gives us exactly what we need. And Paul prays, let your spiritual eyes be opened, that the eyes of your heart would be opened. And you know, when that happens, there are three different areas in our lives that are affected by this, when our eyes are enlightened. First of all, he says that you would know the hope to which you've been called. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the fact that there's something beyond this world. There's something beyond this life. That we have a hope of eternity with our Heavenly Father. It's what he's promised. I know that in the adult Sunday school class today, they talked about the fact that Christ is coming back. That's been the hope of the church from the very beginning. And just as we're told, just as the Apostle Peter told us, there are some that will be coming around saying, "Hey, where is he? It's been all these years and he's still not here. He's not coming back." Don't believe it for an instant. Don't believe it. This is our hope. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment on that hope. If there was no Spirit here, if there was no Holy Spirit, if God was not moving among his people, then we could go without hope. But he is moving. He's doing tremendous things around the world, and he'll continue to until the day that Jesus comes to take us home to be with him. That's our eternal hope. That's what he's called us to. In fact, when Paul was speaking to the Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, he says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Called according to his purpose. "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." In other words, God has no mistakes. He doesn't lose anyone. When he calls a person, they are his. And we know that God in his mercy has called us out of darkness and into light. We wouldn't be here today if he didn't. Think about all the people here in Asheville. Why are you here? You're here because God has called you to this place. Well, that's not true. I got up this morning, had my breakfast, decided I would go to church. Well, something caused you to want to come. God works all these things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He also says that we may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And that's something that I think is easy for us to lose sight of because we get so entrenched in the problems of this world. What's going to happen with Iran? What's going to happen to our economy? When are gas prices going to go down? We lose sight of the fact that we have something eternal that God has given us that he's keeping for us until the day that he returns or we go to be with him. You know, I think that Paul had a handle on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." You know, you can go on the internet and you can type in heaven, and it'll come up with all these pictures, beautiful pictures of heaven with gold and all kinds of luxurious things and all the places that where God has created these wonderful things. That can't hold a candle to the reality of what we have waiting for us. You know why? Because we're told right here in Scripture, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and nor the heart of man imagined. Far greater, far greater. Now I know that some of you have witnessed some beautiful homes, some beautiful places, luxurious, wonderful. Do you realize that's nothing compared to what God has prepared? Nothing. And would you be willing to trade these little trinkets for what God has for his people, what he has prepared? Paul's saying, don't be foolish. No, let those scales fall off your eyes and see who God really is and what he has for you as a believer. He also talks about the surpassing greatness of his power. And what he's talking about there is the fact that that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus, who was in the grave for 3 days, was raised back to life. Some of you know that Annie really loves watching things on the Shroud of Turin. And there have been so many new innovations on this Shroud of Turin. And one of the things is because of new computer systems and whatever, more powerful computers, that they can see what happened in the microseconds after this tremendous shockwave hit this person, which we know to be Jesus, in the grave. And as he began to come back to life. And it shows microseconds, the change, he actually woke up and began to rise. That's documented. This great power that brought Jesus back to life. You see, here again, this is our hope. We know that if he came back to life, so will we. The greatness of his power, nothing on earth can stand against him. Nothing can separate us from God. Nothing. When Jesus first spoke about the church, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And we look around at the world and we say, "Oh, look at what's taking place. How long are you going to be able to stand up for Jesus in all of this?" Till the very end, he will give us the power and he will give us the grace and the mercy to stand before him, to stand against the evils in this world. So why is this important? Here we are, June 28th, 2026, Asheville, North Carolina. Why is this important for us? In the early church, Paul gave this message to the Ephesians so that they would have the strength and the fortitude to stand against the evil that was set against them, against the Romans, against the Jews, against the false Christians and false teachers, gave him the ability to stand strong and maintain their faith. And their faithfulness gave them back a victory in Christ. How about for us today? You know, it's always so much easier to look back and see what God has done rather than to look forward and believe what he is going to do. Always easier. Hindsight's always 20/20. And we know that right now, as a nation, we're facing some extremely difficult times. We have been for a while, for quite a while. The body of Christ, the church, has been under extreme difficulty and challenges and threats. Some of the freedoms that we have recognized that our forefathers died to preserve are being stripped from us. And we know that. Persecution of believers and churches is growing, not only in the United States, but around the world. Some of you are familiar with the churches that have been attacked, Christian churches in Nigeria in particular. Whole communities, Christian communities there, have been wiped out, man, woman, and children, and the animals. Everything has been destroyed. Villages of 200 and 300 people completely gone. That's just in Nigeria. It's happening also in Syria, in Libya, in some of these Muslim countries. Believers are being martyred. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are being put to death because they will not change what they believe. We talked about last week that there's a big difference between belief and conviction. This is what separates the two. You can change your belief to save your life. You can't change your convictions. So what should we do? Well, here's the thing. I think that we need to listen to Elisha. Listen to what Elisha said to his servant, Gehazi. And he told Gehazi, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear." Do you realize almost every time an angel appeared in the New Testament, one of the first things it said was, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. God has this. It's in his hands. You're a part of this, but you're not the whole part. It's in God's hands. He's going to take you in here." I read somewhere that the "fear not" or the equivalent phrase appears 365 times in the Old and New Testament. And I'm not sure who counted that, but I can't verify that that's actually the truth, that it's actually 365 times. But I can say this, over and over again, we're told, don't be afraid. Don't fear. The God that we serve is far greater than anything that this world can ever offer, anything that this world can ever do to us. Our God is greater, and our God will see us through. Our God will protect us and he will provide for us no matter what the circumstances are. If you don't believe that, read Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. when Habakkuk has a vision and everything has been stripped away. There's no more cattle in the stalls. There's no more figs on the vine. There's no, you know, goes through this whole thing. And he says, yet I will exalt in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. Why? Because God's not going to fail. And we need to know that. We need to put our faith and trust in that. That our God is a mighty God and a great God. And he will not fail. Back some time ago, and I'm going to end with this, but back some time ago, when Annie and I were in Charlotte, and we were at a church in Charlotte, and we were considering retiring and moving, and we were trying to think, well, what is it that we can do? Where can we go? And, you know, we had certain things in mind, very humble things that we thought, well, this is probably what we could afford, or this is what we could do. And in the process, as we were praying about that, the Lord really spoke to Annie's heart and basically said this: above and beyond. That's all he said. Above and beyond. And we watched as the Lord opened up doors that we thought couldn't be opened, and we ended up out here in Western Carolina, and over time ended up here at Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. And we feel like God has fulfilled that. It is above and beyond what we had even hoped for. You know why? Because God is not a failure. God loves his people, and God blesses his people when we seek his face. So this is the encouragement. Let those scales fall off your eyes and start to see those chariots of fire that are surrounding us as we go out there and face a hostile world that would love to see us go under, but we're not going to go under. We're going to stand strong for the Lord, and we're going to move forward with his gospel message. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we're so grateful to you and thankful that you give us this hope in your name, that you give us your Spirit to direct us and to give us excitement about life. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit might touch each one of our hearts and lead us through this time and this week, especially as we approach a time when we celebrate the birth of our nation. We ask for your blessing on it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to our final hymn. And this hymn is actually a prayer, and we want to pray this as we sing. This is hymn number 165, and that is Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer, number 165. Let's stand as we sing together. Amen. Please bow to receive the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.